Well, good morning, church. Oh, that's a great response. What a beautiful Mother's Day we have here. And welcome to all our moms. And just God bless you. I told our staff this morning, as our pastor often says, that for those of us that have mothers that are in heaven, our prayer is that, Lord, would you go tell them thank you on our behalf. Thank you for investing in us. And I said just a moment ago, from investing in me from the first breath I took until the last breath that she took. So thank you, mothers, for all you do, and welcome to you especially, but welcome to our guest as well. You may be here with your mom this morning. You may be visiting at us. Welcome to you. Hopefully, you will take a moment to introduce yourself to us by taking out that little tab on the back of your worship folder. Would you do that for us? Just fill that information out. And Ridgecrest family, you can put some prayer needs or prayer concerns on there, and guests, you can as well. And as you drop those into our offering plates during that part of our service, our staff will get that information. We'd love to partner with you during the week and pray about things that are on your heart. And also, we'd love to see who is our guest today and get back in touch with you and say thanks for coming to Ridgecrest. Would you do that for us and fill that information? Before I pray, I just want to bring to your attention, we have a special guest in our Welcome Center this morning. Griffin Gulledge is the area director and coordinator for the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. And he has some cards out there that are specifically for the Wiregrass area. It's helping children in foster care in the Wiregrass. There are some phenomenal statistics there. Would you, between time before you go to Connection Group or Sunday School or maybe afterwards, go by and see him? His table is right beside the coffee bar. And he has some great information about that ministry, about Alabama Baptist Children's Home. We partner with him throughout the year, and I know many of our Connection Group and Sunday School classes partner with him and provide needs for those dear children. Go by and see him and let him share his heart with you and see how you may can help Ridgecrest individually and maybe corporately as a class, and find out what we're doing as a church. Go by and see Griffin Gulledge after our service is over this morning. And with that, let's pray together, and after that, Brother Tim will lead us in worship. Father, thank you for calling us here. Father, I thank you that it is not by accident that we find ourselves in this room today, but Father, by divine appointment, we stand here, and I pray, God, that you give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Father, that as we worship, that we see you and you only, that we lift up your name and your name only, and then, Father, that we're changed by your Holy Spirit and only your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that it's all done for your glory, and I pray that we'd be quick to say we have met with our Heavenly Father, the Redeemer of our souls and the King and Lord of our lives. Father, thank you for having us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. To all of our precious mothers and to all ladies today, let's worship together.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire.
Strong and mighty power, your name. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that today is a very pleasant reminder of why we should give to the Lord this Mother's Day. Lord, our mothers have given so, so very much. I thank you, Father, for my mother who set a good example for my brother and I. Lord, I can remember when we were very young, we'd be headed out to church and she'd have our offering envelopes laid right there on the kitchen table. Lord, she said it was important, and she set a good example. And Father, she said that when we get older, it's your job, it's your responsibility to give your offering to the Lord, because that's one way we show him that we love him and we worship him. So Father, today, thank you for everyone who will give their offering to the Lord. First of all, it's right and it's obedience. But secondly, it honors our mother. Lord, receive our tithes and offerings today. Bless the gift and the giver. And we pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
I want to welcome you here on this Mother's Day to Ridgecrest. And as you're gathering in this place, Allison and I are in Nashville, Tennessee, really Brentwood, Tennessee, where our daughter and our son-in-law, Karis and Luke, live. We've been in town for a reveal party so that we could understand what the gender of the child to be is going to be, and we're excited about that. But this is the first time in 18 years as your pastor that I haven't been with you on Mother's Day. And so I didn't want to miss it, and I didn't want to miss the opportunity to tell you thank you, moms, for all you do for your kids and for the family and for the Church of God. You're an extension of the kingdom in your role as moms, and we're all grateful for that. So I hope you have a great Mother's Day, and I'm so proud to be your pastor, and I look forward to seeing you real soon. And by the way, the news is in. It's a little boy.
And to those that thought I had on a pink shirt trying to throw you off, yes, I was trying to throw you off. So that was fun that I had this morning, because people said, "Do you know?" I said, "Yes." And I didn't say anything else. And they said, "We're not going to tell." And I said, "I'm not either." So, but I had fun with those. Thank you for Pastor for trusting as he does when he's away with James and Bob and myself and Chase and Jonathan and others. To fill this pulpit is something that we do not take lightly, and it's something that we get excited over, but also it's an honor and really a very humbling experience. Hey, just before I forget, for all of our adult ladies, you don't have to be a mom, but all our adult ladies, as you exit the building this morning, we had this gift in honor of Mother's Day for you and others that when we will take it. A woman of God and living the love. They're the little pen and notepad. So, ladies, don't let an usher not hand you one. They'll be ready to give you one as we finish this morning. I want to take time to also welcome our guests that are watching us via live stream. We have such an amazing team that does this every week. And I would not want to pass that opportunity up by saying thank you to that team. And sometimes they do things on the spur of the moment. Like they'll bring scripture up that in orders they hadn't planned to do, and you'll find that out in a moment. I sprung that on them this morning. But they do an amazing job of allowing so many people watch us by live stream. And I think we do have someone from Nashville watching us this morning. So to our pastor and to Miss Allison and all the others that are watching us via live stream, Ridgecrest, would you welcome them this morning? Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll really look at the first 20 verses there. And while you are turning there, also I want to bring your attention. The insert that you have in your worship folder this morning is for our Vacation Bible School. Our Tim Bristow and Jessica Peterson do a phenomenal job each year of preparing not only their teams, but really our entire church family. And to reach out, this is the largest evangelistic outreach they will have each year. And I don't know about you, but that's where I came to know the Lord, was in Vacation Bible School. Matter of fact, right here at Ridgecrest Baptist Church in the early 70s. But as we pray for them, I want you to look at that insert and pay attention to the needs we have there and all the things that you can help and you can be a part of with our VBS ministry. And if you have any question of those, go by and see our Tim Bristow or Jessica Peterson. You can find them somewhere this morning or else call the church during the week. Henry Blackaby said many years ago, he wrote Experiencing God. Many of you have been through that study, but he had this great quote, "When you know what God has said, know what He is about to do, and have adjusted your life to Him, there is yet one remaining necessary response to God. To experience Him at work in and through you, you must obey Him. When you obey Him, He will accomplish His work through you, and you will come to know Him by experience." The year was 1932. And a brand new mother was listening to a special church service on a little battery-operated radio on a farm in rural Indiana. The speaker was Harry Ironside, Now, Harry Ironside was the pastor of the famous Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And Moody Church was conducting that morning a special dedication service. During the service, Dr. Ironside invited parents to come forward to present their children to the Lord. Well, this was a new experience for this mom in this Indiana farmhouse. She was so moved by that service that she went to her crib of her newborn child and picked that child up and carried him into her little kitchen. And she knelt there along with all the other parents at Moody Memorial Church. And 100 miles away, she joined them and dedicated her son to the Lord. Years later, this mom went to her son, Dr. Gene Getz, and told him what she had done. Now, if you recognize Dr. Gene Getz, he's a pastor, radio commentator, and prolific Christian author. As a matter of fact, I'll quote him a couple times in the message that the Lord laid on my heart to share with you this morning. And he said he firmly believes that on that day, God answered his mother's prayer, a prayer that has impacted his life to this very day. And I think that's where the Lord has led us this morning, to see the prayer of a woman named Hannah. And it was not just a prayer, but it was a vow. As a matter of fact, it was the only time in the Old Testament that it's recorded that a woman gave a vow to her Lord. So if you would stand with me, and we will read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and then we will look at the rest of the verses as we go through this together this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord." Let's pause just for a moment. I want that to be the first reminder this morning. I'll give you two or three reminders, and we'll visit this in more detail as we go along together. But the Eli was sitting where? He was sitting beside the doorpost of the temple. Verse 10. "She," that being Hannah, "was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" Father, I pray, as we've already prayed this morning, that as you speak, Father, I pray that you would mute anything that comes from me that is not of you. And Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would amplify every word that comes from your heart this morning to reach our hearts and not just cause us to hear, but Father, lead us into a transformation that would draw us closer to our Savior this morning. And I pray, Father, that we each know this in a very real, intimate, personal way as your word is proclaimed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the first two chapters of 1 Samuel introduce us to the powerful prayer of this woman, Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. Hannah prayed to God for a son. God answered her prayer and gave birth to Samuel. She wanted so much to have a son that she promised she would give him back to the Lord. Hannah fulfilled her vow to the Lord, and Samuel became one of the greatest prophets of God that the world has ever known. So just for a few minutes, I just want to go ahead and warn you. I've already had several of the encouragement team of Ridgecrest Baptist Church say, "Wow, Brother Chuck, there's a lot of blanks to fill in on that outline." I had one go home and get a wrist brace because he knew he was going to, carpal tunnel was going to kick in somehow of all the writing he was going to do. But let me just rest. All that will take part at the end of the message. So what we'll do for the majority is just an introduction. And really, someone says, I know what you're doing. You're making me stay awake. And I said, exactly. That is the method to my madness. But I want us to listen closely, and we're just going to go through this verse by verse. Then I believe we'll just be able to write down some insights the Lord has given me into how we can apply this to our lives. And not just the moms, but everyone. But we need to look at it in the context of being a mother and how she made this vow. It was not just a promise, something that you promised to do, but a vow. You remember vows for those that are married? It's you give your vows. It's something you give, not expecting anything else, but you're giving it all away. So Hannah was making this vow. So let's just begin here. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, and son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraite. Now you're saying, okay, now it's completely muddied water, but it gets more clear. Verse 2, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you can see right off the bat, there's some, let's go ahead and say there's some issues to deal with. This man had two wives. Does anyone in here beside me see that as an issue that could spell something beside joy? Okay, listen, God meant us to have one wife. Not just the two. I witnessed from the brother in front already, so yes. But listen, God never planned for men to have more than one wife. It may seem a bit odd that we just begin to meet this man and we already know what's going on in his life as far as like his marriage is going. But the truth is that these apparently insignificant little details that lead to significant truths about his matrimonial details, it's very important for us to understand, not only today, but if you go on and read the rest of this book, it's important to understand. So here's the first takeaway. This is not in your outline, but if you just want to go on the back and just put takeaways or reminders, because I've already given you one reminder, right? So here's the first test. What was that first reminder? Okay, don't depress me. What was the first reminder? This is a solicitation. I'm asking for a response. The first reminder was what? Well, Hannah prayed for her son, but Eli was where? He was at the doorpost. What was Eli? He was the priest, the preacher. He was sitting at the doorpost. First reminder, we'll come back to it. That's just a reminder. Here's the first takeaway. When we ignore small things, we run the risk of missing the opportunity of recognizing God at work. Let me say it again. You can just write it down however you want to. Put it in your own words. But here's the first takeaway I see from God's Word in these first two verses. When we ignore the small things in our lives every day, church, when we ignore the small things, we run the risk of missing the opportunity of recognizing God at work. You remember the quote that I had from Henry Blackaby? To put that in just a smaller context, God is always at work around us. It's up to us to join Him. Does God ever sleep or slumber? No. God is always, always working. So when you and I go through life and we miss small details, it very well could be we're missing an opportunity to see God at work in that small detail, and He will miraculously morph that into a huge deal, much like the case of right here this morning. So since polygamy is not the biblical norm, Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 24 is the text for that. Why did Elkanah take a second wife? Well, he's fallen what I've said before. It's the Ishmael syndrome. You know who Ishmael was, don't you? The son that Abram and Sarah had. But they got ahead of God. Now, was there much good to come from Ishmael? Do like this. No. When you and I, another takeaway, when you and I get ahead of God, it will be not good and bad. Amen. This is why we should always strive to be second. God, may I be second always. We should never say, you know what, God gave me this word, but it's not working out in my time. And in order to expedite things, I think I've got it figured out, and let's do it this way. Now, I'm guilty many times of asking God to bless my decision. How arrogant is that? God, would you bless what I've decided to do? Instead of being second and say, God, I don't want to do anything until you do it, until you show me, and then I will follow. So Elkanah here says, you know what? I love Hannah, but because of what's going on in the future, my property, this family, this home, I will lose it all if I don't have an heir. So God, therefore, I need to help you out. Now, we can sit here and say, you know, he has really missed it. But how often, church, do you and I think, you know what, I need to give the Lord a helping hand here. Based on my experience and based on the circumstances, it's easy to add two and two and come up with four. But can I tell you, church, God's two and two oftentimes equals five, six, or whatever he wants it to equal to. Do not relegate what's going on to how we can understand it. We need to seek the Lord first and foremost. The inability of a wife to produce an heir was a serious issue in this ancient Near Eastern society. So these men, especially Elkanah, just decided on his own because it looked good on the exterior and it seemed like it'd be a good idea, he would do it. But listen, don't miss this truth. When we get ahead of God, in reality, it always causes problems. Always. And this is the case that we're reading about this morning. So let's read on, verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now, this is before Jerusalem, if you remember. This is before Jerusalem was known as the religious capital of Israel. This was before the temple was built. And so at this time, God's people would go to a building called the tabernacle to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. Today, we might call it a church building, much like this thing at 1231 Fortner Street. But the thing that made this building important was the presence of God was there. And you may recall why the Ark of the Covenant was there at the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant was this golden box that the Spirit of God would on occasion come and rest upon. And so the tabernacle was seen as a place where God lived, or the place where God come down and meet with people, his people. And at that time, the tabernacle was located, what we've mentioned, at Shiloh. And so Shiloh was the spiritual epicenter of Israel at this time. It was a place where God's presence was. Now, being the church nerd, and I told Monica that when I got up early today, and I normally don't do this because Brother Ray typically preaches, but when I have the opportunity to preach, I just want to get here early. I mean, folks, Ridgecrest, we turn out early to go to church. If you get here at 7 o'clock, you're second. Somebody else is already here. So I tried to get here before then because I just wanted to come in here and be by myself to kind of get my thoughts together and pray over the seats and pray over my heart and pray over my mouth that it's not a matter of if but when I may say something wrong. I just want to make sure that wasn't going to happen today. So I love coming to church. Amen. Y'all have heard me say before, I'm a church nerd. I love church because the presence of the God, both historically, presently, and in the future, rest at his home, at where the church is. And that can be outside these walls or corporately inside these walls. So this place is where God's presence was there at Shiloh. And so here comes Elkanah to the tabernacle, or we might say he's coming to church and he's bringing in all his family, both wives, to there to worship. So let's go to verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Benaiah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So you know what's going on here? The sacrificial meal is taking place, and he, Elkanah, was probably a Levite, and so he's serving not only his family, but he may have responsibilities within the tabernacle itself. So he's there, he gives a portion to Benaiah and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion. Some translations may say a special portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And as I read this in the past week or so, I couldn't help but recall when my grandmother would fry chicken. And you know, grandmother's chicken's always better, isn't it? Because the cast iron, and she wouldn't use a plastic bottle of oil. She would bring out this white solid block, and then let it melt in the cast iron skillet. And that's how she would fry her chicken. That it could be manna from heaven. We call it lard. But it was just, that's how she fried her chicken. And then she had cornbread and fried okra and then fried apple pie. And I need some water, James. I mean, this is salivating so much. But then she would serve that chicken. And you know what she would do? Because I was her baby, spoiled, I'll own it. She would give me the wishbone. That choicest of the part of that fried chicken. And she would love to see me eat that. Then we would play that game, you know, and pull the wishbone, who made their wish. And it always got to be where I wanted. It's because how she pulled, I know. But then I noticed, and then my uncle would come over, he'd get the breast, and somebody might get the wing and the thigh. My grandmother ate the back. She said, I love it. She took what was left over for herself. But she gave who was important to her the choicest piece. That's exactly what's going on here. He loved Hannah, and he was giving her that special portion and serving her and showing that I love you and I'm giving that. And he almost gave it like a double portion to her. But as he did that, man, Peninnah doubled up her grief upon her. When she saw Elkanah giving her the special portion, she gave Hannah special grief. Here's another takeaway. Hannah was aware of people around her. Scripture mentions Eli's two sons right here, and it's another one of those small details where Hophni and Phinehas were mentioned, and she probably saw those two sons and saying, gosh, I wish I had a son that could serve like that. I wish I had. Now, she didn't know them, but she saw them. I wish that could happen. God, why is this happening year after year after year after year? It just wasn't a one time. I wish you could have a child like me. It was tireless, endless grief that struck her very soul. The Hebrew text here, even though it's difficult to read it sometimes, says this special portion is what Hannah looked at. And instead of bringing her joy, it brought her great sorrow, so much so that she could not even eat. Let's look at verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, can we just pause here for a moment, church, and just be real? I really believe with all my heart, at that moment, that man got the look. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, if you don't want to admit it, that's okay, then that's probably pretty wise of you. But can I testify this morning? I know that look. I mean, listen. He's saying, why, honey, why are you so sad? Why are you crying? As if he didn't know. Honey, why don't you eat? As if he didn't understand the reason. Why are you so downhearted? Again, like he wasn't even aware of it. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You can almost read between lines and Hannah saying, it's time for you to be quiet now. Don't say anything else. In the Lord's name, don't do it. Gene Getz, the commentator and author and pastor that I mentioned, in his commentary on 1 Samuel said, he called Elkanah's response to Hannah's emotional turmoil both humorous and embarrassing. Listen, She needed empathy and sincere understanding, not a typical male self-centered approach. In one way, though, before we jump on his case too much, in one way, Elkanah's last question may reflect his heart, may reflect his fear that his efforts of loving Hannah were being rejected. The reference to the 10 sons may be an allusion to the sons born to Jacob during the period of Rachel's barrenness. In saying this, Elkanah may have been trying to tell Hannah that he loved her like Jacob loved Rachel. If this is true, then we can also perceive how the statement at the same time foreshadows a happy ending, because Rachel eventually had children. One commentator expressed it this way: the circumstances of having a beloved wife who was incapable of bearing children links Elkanah with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he could have gotten this look. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest, where is he? Yes, we've already read this. He was sitting beside the doorpost of the temple, so that's your third reminder about that. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah was desperate. This want-to-be mother was desperate. She was willing to do anything to have God answer her prayer. Do you hear this morning? Pause for a moment. Do you find yourself in your daily walk? Do you find yourselves having that kind of prayer? A desperate prayer. A prayer that you'd be willing to do anything. Those, if something doesn't change here, it's going to kill me kind of prayer. Do we see Hannah and see ourselves in a desperate state saying, if something doesn't change, if something doesn't happen, if I don't get a word, my Lord, my God, it's going to kill me. Peninnah's abuse may have been designed to goad Hannah into complaining to God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been on the complaining train? No witnesses, no honest people here this morning? Anybody ever been on the complaining train? Thanks, brother. The complaining train? This abuse, this trouble, this trial, this pain in the neck could have caused her to complain. Instead, it drove her to her knees. Instead of giving up, she looked up. Boy, write that down. That's good. That's not in my notes. But instead of giving up, she did look up. It drove her to her knees. Here we see Hannah's greatest act as a faithful model, not just for mothers on Mother's Day 2018, but for all believers in the history of the church. Here we see Hannah's greatest act as a faithful role model. She could have cursed God, challenged his motives, rejected him for her miserable life of bitterness. She reminds us to let our sorrows and our troubles drive us to our knees before the great throne of grace. Deeply distressed, Hannah wept and cried out to the Lord while Eli was doing what? Sitting. Fourth reminder. You're going to be good when we get there to that point. I can tell. She was brokenhearted. She uttered a serious, solemn vow. With a broken heart, Hannah offered an amazing prayer. So here in verse 11, Hannah addressed her prayer to the Lord Almighty. This is important not to miss. The first time the phrase the Lord Almighty is used in the Old Testament is in verse 3 of this same chapter. But Hannah is the first individual recorded in history to use this phrase, Lord Almighty. She recognized the Lord alone as the giver of life. And three things real quickly, we're not into the outline yet, but just jot these down. Hannah came to him with a proper respect, believing that he would help her in her distress. Hannah called on the name of the Lord seven times in her prayers in chapter 1, verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and verses 26 through 28. Contrast with this with Eli, and Eli was doing what? Contrast with this with Eli, and he used the phrase once, and it was God of Israel. So Hannah went to the Lord with proper respect. Secondly, Hannah also went to the Lord with a proper attitude. Although a few translations do not show it, Hannah referred to herself three times in this prayer with a term that is normally used to describe a female household slave. Hannah humbled herself before the Lord. We said in our connection group last week, in times like this, church, it's time to get as low as you can, as fast as you can, for as long as you can. We need to recapture the sense of humbling ourselves before an almighty, Lord Almighty God, and not go at it some flippant prayer and just say, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food. We need to understand this lowness, this absolute nothing without God position that Hannah has taken. That is a great takeaway for us this morning, Ridgecrest, with this proper attitude. She understood that the proper position of a believer in relation to the Lord is that of absolute subjection. A proper respect and a proper attitude, but also Hannah came to the Lord with a proper request. Many of our prayers are one-sided, I'm afraid, in today's church. We tend to come to the Lord asking for something. However, E.W. Price Jr. said in his little booklet on prayer, he reminds us that along with supplication needs to be surrender. That's a good alliteration. You can jot that down. Not only have supplication in your prayer, but have surrender in your prayer. Supplication, you know, is the combination of intercession and petition. So when we're praying for others and praying for ourselves, we need not do it without surrender first. If we go to the prayer closet unsurrendered, we might as well not go. So Hannah here has a proper request. Effective prayer, E.W. Price says, effective prayer requires a fresh commitment of everything in our lives to God. Specifically, what Hannah asked from the Lord as her heart's desire, she was willing to give back. That's a proper request. It's not for me, it's for you. Whatever we ask in prayer, we should be willing at the moment that we verbalize that request that I want to give that back to you as an offering. So Hannah said her prayer in the form of a vow, a very special and unique vow. Women were permitted to make vows. Numbers chapter 30 tells us that. As long as their father or husband agreed. And we see here in verse 23, if you read on, that Elkanah apparently did agree to that. No other example of a woman making a vow is found anywhere else in the Old Testament. And it was made in the context of her being a mother. In her vow, Hannah promised two things. We're almost to the point where you can start writing, okay? So hang on. Hannah promised God two things, that if God would give her a son, she would, one, give him back all the days of his life, and two, that no razor would ever be used on him. Now, what that means simply is this. She wanted to give him as a Nazirite. As you remember Samson, he was given as a Nazirite, and within that held the promises of God, as long as he wouldn't cut his hair. But what's interesting is that this was normally temporary. A Nazirite was normally given a temporary, but here this mother says, I want to go above and beyond. Does anybody have a mother in their life that has gone above and beyond? Not just what's enough to get by to be a mom, but go above and beyond, much like my grandmother did with that wishbone and her back. Go above and beyond. This is what Hannah was willing to do. She said, not only will I give him over, but I will give him over all the days of his life. In other words, he's yours. Period. No parenthetical thought, no little caveat, no asterisk, no visitation rights thought of. He's yours. That, my family, is a vow. So verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli, what's he doing? Thank you. Come on, you can do better than that. You got one more chance after this. So as she was praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest, watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Isn't that just like a religious person? I don't know if you want to say amen or oh me on that one, but isn't that just like a religious person? I mean, always assuming the worst about anybody and everybody. Isn't it interesting that sometimes, I'm just thinking out loud here, okay? That sometimes that maybe us in the church, when we see someone crying at the church, we automatically think of them repenting from some hideous sin or a hideous deed they've done or they're guilty of. And we just can't wait to find out what it is, so maybe we can ask somebody else to pray for them as well. Y'all get that? Lord, love them. Bless their heart. They're having a time. We need to pray for them. Let me tell you all the details first. I mean, sometimes, I'm afraid sometimes, now I'm just thinking out loud here, sometimes I think we in the church can be guilty of that. The one person who should have been sensitive to Hannah's sorrow was Eli, the priest of God at Shiloh, supposedly a man of great spiritual maturity. Instead, we see spiritually blind and emotionally insensitive. Now, concerning Eli's character at the beginning of 1 Samuel, I believe he was a man who watched lips instead of perceiving hearts. And before I start pointing the finger at Eli, I need to realize I've got several pointing back at me. And I think it would do well for each of us here this morning to take a little pause. Are we guilty of maybe perceiving lips instead of perceiving hearts in the church of the living God in 2018? Can I presume that yes, we could be guilty of that? Verse 14, must you come here drunk? I'm reading from the NIV now. You may see it on the screens in the ESV, but it's going to be kind of the same. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine, he said. And Hannah said, oh, no, sir, I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger. It's called beer, but I am very discouraged. Now it's pouring out my heart. She was not pouring out any alcohol. She was pouring out her heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. And if you think about it, this story really has the makings for a great movie, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. I think I've seen it before. You have this girl who's kind of quiet and shy, and she's always being made fun of by those around her who may be more popular because of what they may have. You understand? You connect the dots? Penina has children. She's more popular. She doesn't have any, so she's quiet and reserved. She's depressed. What do people do when they're depressed? They withdraw. They put themselves on an island. That's where she is. For years and years and years before this prayer, that's where she's been. And then there's this guy who would you think he would like the more popular girl, but yet he falls in love with the shy girl, and they kiss and get married and live happily ever after. And that's the kind of way the story is, except for the fact that these two girls are married to the same guy, which unfortunately in today's time, that would make a movie too, and probably has. I don't know. There is maybe a series like that. I don't know. But this is no romantic comedy. It's drama. And real drama. And at the heart of the drama is this question, okay? We're getting to the point. Here's the question. Does God care? Not in the sense of does God love everybody. I'm talking about not a general sense of God cares, but I'm talking about does God care about me? Ask yourself, does God care about me? I know he cares about the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever have faith in him and repent of their sins, they should not perish but have life everlasting. I know God loves and cares, but does God care about me? Does God care about my situation? It's easy to feel sometimes, I believe, that you may feel like that God has allowed you to slip through the cracks. I mean, we know that God loves us, but I'm not sure by how we live. Don't miss this, church. I'm not sure by how we live, by the examples we set, that we know that he's paying attention to us in everything that I'm doing and going through right now. We just need to know. I just need to know. You just need to know that you can trust him. I mean, I know we do. I do. But sometimes do you not think we just need the reassurance that I'm not going through this thing alone? I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. We need to know that he works. How often? All the time. God is always at work. Always at work. It's up to us to join him. And there Hannah was. Listen, she was not disobedient. She was not unfaithful. She had done all that was required of her. She had made her pilgrimage every year without fail. She had fulfilled all of her obligations. She was a good wife. She was a righteous woman. Yet she felt forsaken, abandoned, forgotten. She felt as if God had deserted her. And to make it matters worse, Peninnah was prospering. Have you ever seen that before? When we feel like, can I just get through this week? And you look at somebody who lives a hellacious life and they're prospering and you're thinking, where is the justice in that? What is going on? Peninnah was a wicked woman. She was evil. At least she was to Hannah. And so Hannah had to wonder why Peninnah was getting blessed while she struggled just to get by. She had to think, if God really cares about me, then why is she prospering? I mean, have you ever wondered that? I hope I'm not going down the wrong path there. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, what does she have that I don't have? Hannah might have been saying. It doesn't make sense, does it? Or does it? I want to suggest to you today, as we get ready to close down in just the next few minutes, I want to suggest to you today that your trials, your heartaches, your pains in the neck have a purpose. They are not from some puppet master above just doing some things to see what kind of displeasure he can bring. Our trials have purpose. Your dry times have purpose behind them. The times when you can't feel anything from God, one way or the other, those are not accidents. Those are seasons of preparation. They have not caught God off guard. Neither has God been showing you lack of concern in your situation. Actually, it's just the opposite. Because you see, God is concerned. Listen, don't miss this. He's concerned with how we're going to respond in our situation. Not necessarily to our situation. Did y'all get that? Write it down, remember it somehow. God is concerned about how we respond in our situation, not necessarily to our situation. How am I doing on the journey that he has placed me on? And he's watching. He's watching for the exact moment that you become ready to have his plan begin to unfold in your life. And here's where we'll start filling in the blanks. So let's look at verse 7 one more time. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. For years, all Hannah did was cry. Years, all she did was cry and pout. For years, she had one pity party after another. For years, because of the way things were, she spent her life feeling sorry for herself because of the hand she had been dealt. And that's not to say her situation wasn't awful, because it was. She was mocked. She was barren. She was miserable. It's not about what your situation is. It's about how you handle your situation. It's about how you respond to your situation. And the way Hannah handled her situation, she isolated herself. You remember, she was depressed. She drew back in. She withdrew from everybody, including the person she needed to talk to the most. She ached until one day. Until one day, she had all she could stand. And here it is. She started to pray again. Simple, isn't it? She started to pray again. Church, how long sometimes does it take us to pray about stuff? How many hours sometimes? How many days sometimes? How many weeks sometimes? But Lord forbid, how many years sometimes does it take us to start praying about something? Remember, not this just God is great, but I'm talking about a fervent prayer. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does the word fervent mean? If you look at it, it means energetic prayer. I'm not talking about you have to run around in circles and jump over pews or worship seats or do anything like that, but I'm talking about when you take energy. Listen, it's when you go to the Lord and talk to him about something that's important, like it was really important to you. You grab hold of the throne of grace and won't let go because you are there praying again with every ounce of energy you have. It doesn't have to be done in public. It has to be done in front of a loving and caring God. I mean, you just won't let go. So start to pray again. Secondly, start to believe again. That's what Hannah did. She laid it all down. And finally, after years and years of grief, she chose, rather than just pout about it, she prayed about it and started believing it. You know, I know it seems cliche, but Satan has convinced us that prayer and belief is not as powerful as God said it was. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 would disagree with that. It says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. So start to believe again. And we've convinced ourselves, not only has the enemy convinced us, but we've convinced ourselves that that's not possible. Yet Mark chapter 9, verse 23 says, everything is possible for him who believes. So we need to say, God, I know you've been waiting on me, and I just want you to know I'm ready. So start to pray again, start to believe again, and don't expect everyone to understand you. Elkanah couldn't understand Hannah's sorrow. He didn't know why Hannah couldn't just get over it. The reason Hannah couldn't just get over it was because God wasn't through with her yet. That is something we need to embrace, church. When we are ready, said, okay, time is up. It is time for the Lord to move. His work may not quite be done. Therefore, she couldn't just forget about it, and there was no substitute for it. She had a hunger on the inside of her that even she herself could not understand. God knew exactly what was going on. He had put that desire in her. Ridgecrest family, listen. Listen, don't miss this. God has shaped everyone in this room. He has shaped everyone that will be hearing this on a recording and any television station in this area. God has shaped everyone that is watching via live stream. God has shaped every one of us for a specific purpose in His kingdom. Can I get an amen? He has shaped everyone in this room and everyone within the sound of my voice. He has shaped every one of us for a specific purpose in His holy kingdom. He made you to accomplish certain things that you are precisely designed to do. And although you may not realize it, He's preparing you for that work even right now. But some people will not understand that because they haven't received the same call. Every one of us receives different calls in different ways. You got to know it's God. And the way you find that is that's through prayer. So pray again. You got to believe again. Don't expect everyone to understand you. And then the final point, then we'll fill in the blanks under that. You'll know that you're ready when. Now, what are you ready for? You're ready for God's plan to be unfolded. You're at that point, said, I've had enough. And you go to Him in prayer. You make that vow. You believe again. You know that not everyone else would understand it. But you're ready. You'll know that you're ready when you'll do whatever it takes. Verse 11, and she made this vow. O Lord, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will. And she was going to let him fill in the blank. Listen, folks, friends, fellow believers, those that are visiting Ridgecrest, you'll know that you're ready to know God's plan for your life when you'll do whatever it takes. Secondly, you'll do it all for God. Look at the latter part of that, verse 11. She says, answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will, and here it is, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. You will do it all for God. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll do it all for God. And then see, you're ready to keep your promises. You're ready to keep your promises. You'll know that you're ready when you're ready to keep your promises. How many times have we said, God, if you do this, then I'll do something. God, if you get me out of this mess, then I'll promise. How many times have we done that? Listen, don't miss this. Put it right here. If we are not willing to be disciplined enough to keep our promises, then we're not ready to have God's plan for us to begin in our life. If we are not ready to discipline ourselves to keep what we say we're going to do, then we're not ready to see God work. That's just as plain and simple as I know how to put it. D, you'll know that you're ready when you're ready to be honest with God and everyone else. You're ready to be honest with God and everyone else. Look at verses 15 and 16. Hannah said to Eli, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. She didn't act like everything was okay. I know we don't do that at church. But she didn't come putting on any airs. She said, I am heartbroken. I'm done. The irony is, you know what shallow means, Tim, the word shallow? Shallow actually means tranquil, peaceful, unagitated, or without disturbing emotions. That's what shallow means. I saw a Shiloh Baptist Church yesterday coming back from kayaking. There it was, right outside of Chipley. Shiloh Baptist Church. And I thought, peaceful, tranquil, unagitated emotions. Boy, everything's just good there. Well, look at it. Hannah was not any of those things. Here we see Hannah is at the house of tranquility, but she's anything but tranquil. She's at the place of peace, but she's anything but peaceful. She's at this place where there should be no disturbing emotions, and yet she is extremely disturbed, even much so that some preacher sitting on a stool thinks she's drunk. Why? Because she's empty on the inside. She wasn't going to stay that way for long. Verse 17, in that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but in my heart, I'm just wondering if Eli would have been more pleased if Hannah was drunk. Well, in that case, go in peace. It's almost like it's my duty to give you that blessing. Here again, this is an indictment on us as a church. When folks are hurting, we need to hurt with them. not just say, you shouldn't hurt. Eli was sitting there. Instead of just moving in and around, and I love the way Brother Ray does it on Sundays, moving before church, shaking people's hands, moving, Eli was almost like at his post saying, yep, this is where I need to be. And we'll just let these people come in here and I'll see who's good and who's not. Yep. That woman has lost her mind over there. She has been hitting the sauce, and it's my duty to let her know she doesn't need to be doing that. So up he gets from his perch and lets her know that she's wrong and hurting. God help us. We don't need to sit. We need to serve and to subject ourselves so the Savior can be seen by what we do. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat, and she was no longer sad. What made the difference? This heart half-heartfelt statement from this preacher, but she said, so thank you, sir. She did not hear from Eli. She heard from her Heavenly Father. And she took it to heart because then she began to eat again. Then she saw the hope, and she believed that God would do what He would do. Now, as we close, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read this last verse together. We stood to read some verses, and I hadn't done this before, but I just felt impressed on God to do it right now. So let's stand together, and we're going to read this last verse together. Okay? This is not the invitation. We're just standing to read the last verse. Y'all with me? Almost done. Verse 20. Everybody there? And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now keep standing. You can fill in the blank with this. Here's the last point. You know you're ready for God to move in your life when you let God do it in His time. I'd not seen that before. Isn't that amazing? She had poured out her heart to God. She had believed it. She started eating again. But yet Scripture says, in due time. Don't leave me now. I know for some of you I have to slip out, but don't not pay attention. Don't leave me. In His time. What did I say right when we began? Where do we need to be? Second. Do not get ahead of God. It is a train wreck, church. It is bad and not good. In due time. That's when we'll know that we're ready to see God's plan in us. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And in your perfect timing, God, we can see you working individually and corporately. Now listen, here's the invitation. It may be time right now at 9:30 on the nose. This may be time for you to say, you know what? I've never given my heart. The heart that is hurt, the heart that has been disgusted, the heart that is tired of it, the heart that is wondering, the heart that is confused, the heart that is empty. I've never given that to God Almighty. Here's the invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is this the time that you give that to God?